I recall a dinner time conversation, oftentimes when the kids would get home from school, particularly when they were in elementary school and the like. We would sit around the dinner table and we'd ask about their days, and I would just have this way of, I just wanted to know every detail, and I would just question and question and question and stuff like that, and they got used to it and would start offering up information. I remember one night Brock says to me that they had a new kid at school, and I said, "Oh, really? What's his name? Or what's the kid's name?" And Brock said, "Island." And I said, "Well, it must be a girl." And he looked at me kind of dismayed and confused, as he often does. And I said, "Well, it has to be a girl." And he was dismayed and confused because, in fact, it was a boy. But I said, "No man is an island." And, of course, I was thinking about I was thinking about the famous 17th century poet John Donne, who said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod, that's a lump of earth, be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory, that's a prominent point, a piece of high land that juts out into a large body of water, if that were done away with, as well as a manner of thy friends or of thine own were. And any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." And that's what John Donne wrote. I don't want to think too deeply about the interpretation of that poetry. But in some sense, I think he was sort of pointing out our interconnectedness with one another. To some extent, we depend on one another. And I think that was somewhat of the theme of another piece of work that I ran across some time ago, called a book by a fellow named Mitch Albom. You may have heard he wrote that book, Tuesdays with Maury. But then he wrote another one called Five People You Will Meet in Heaven. And I was always intrigued by the title, but not intrigued enough to go and read it. But it came out as a made-for-TV movie, and I decided to, you know, flip through and just catch a few glimpses. To be honest with you, it was a little bizarre. You know, you're introduced to a number of characters. One guy that's blue, one captain that you thought you might never see in heaven, and then a variety of other characters. But I think that his message was one that you can touch other people's lives in many ways, some of which you may not even be aware of. And so I thought, though, that we could probably come up with a better list than he had. And so for tonight's sermon, I thought I would describe five people you will meet in heaven. Now, I will admit that it seemed somewhat presumptuous to claim emphatically that you'll meet these people for a number of reasons. But one is, I don't know the end of each one of these people's lives. And so that creates some doubt, I guess, for me. Of course, I don't know for certain that you'll be there. And if they're there and you're there, I don't know for certain that you'll meet. And so I thought I should really make this five people I think you will meet in heaven. And I sure hope we can meet these five people. But more importantly, each one of these individuals that we're going to discuss can teach us an incredibly valuable lesson about how we should be, what our disposition ought to be towards others. And so in some ways, it's about people you meet and how you should act towards them. What should your disposition be? And I will say that this is a very simple sermon, and I can actually preach this sermon in three words. But I'm afraid to do that because I don't want to shortchange you. And so I want you, though, to be thinking what the three-word summary of this is as we discuss these five people. Okay, so let's see. I'm going to start with someone that you probably would have never guessed would be on this list. In fact, he's a little-known character in the Bible named Epaphroditus. Now, where would you go to learn about Epaphroditus? Where do you think you would go? Any guesses? Oh, Frank, you can't answer? Of course, no. Yeah. You would turn to Philippians, right? In fact, there's a couple passages. In fact, you, You know what I like about the characters like this? You can read everything there is to know about him a number of times and feel completely versed in this particular person. And so why don't you turn over to your Bibles, first to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And we'll look at verse 18. This is really at the end of the letter, of just a wonderful letter filled with joy as Paul writes to these people in Philippi that he loves and cares for very much. And he tells them here at the end, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And so we see from just this little glimpse into Paul's writing that Epaphroditus had brought him a gift from the Philippians, and that he had given it to Paul, and Paul was incredibly grateful for that particular gift. But let's look a little bit more at the context of this passage. Because it's interesting that in this letter that's so filled with joy and happiness and such an upbeat and positive spirit and message, that Paul is actually under arrest. And you can read about him being in chains as he's writing this particular book. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul to take a gift to him. And you might recall that they had cared for him over and over again since the time that he had left them. Paul had come into Philippi and converted a number of people, and that church appears to have thrived for years after that as they continued the work that Paul had started. And part of that thriving was to continue to provide for Paul's needs. Wherever he went, they would send to him. Sometimes out of their deep poverty, they would send gifts to him and take care of his needs. Epaphroditus, who had taken this gift to Paul, had fallen ill. In fact, it appears he fell severely ill and was, in fact, close to death in his service here to Paul. And so Paul decides to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And so that's somewhat of the context. And so with that as the context, let's read from Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 25, a section of Scripture. And this is the second place where you can learn about Epaphroditus. And I got to tell you, as I learn about Epaphroditus, I think of him as one of the unsung heroes of the Bible, a great man. And I want you to see how Paul describes him here. In verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2, it reads, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Notice how Paul describes him here. "My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." How many times do you think Paul uses that description for an individual? Not very often. This was a man that meant an awful lot to Paul. In terms of family, he was like a brother to him. In terms of his work, he was a fellow worker. He was there with Paul doing the work that they had to do. And then Paul describes him as a fellow soldier. And listen, in those days, soldiers depended on each other. They relied on forming those ranks that made them impenetrable, and they depended strongly on each other. And those are the words that he uses to describe him. And so that's what he was to Paul. But notice what he was to the Philippians. "But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." There was something that the Philippians, in this case, couldn't do themselves individually. They couldn't all go to the place where Paul was imprisoned, most likely Rome, and take care of him. But they could send Epaphroditus, and he could do it on their behalf. And so he was not only their messenger, but also their minister to Paul. He's likely the one, by the way, who brought back this letter that we're reading as he was sent back from Paul back to Philippi. And he was sent back, it says, "since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So think about for just a minute what Epaphroditus did for Paul. Who was he most concerned about of all the people that are involved in the story here? In terms of the Philippians, what was he concerned about? Did you notice how it read? Why was he distressed? He was distressed because the Philippians had heard that he was sick. He wasn't distressed about being sick himself. He was distressed because someone had heard he was sick, and he was concerned that they were going to be worrying about him. Did you catch that as we read? He was distressed because he had heard they knew of his sickness. Now, to Paul, what did he do? He supplied what was lacking without regard for himself. And then in terms of Christ, what did he do? He came close to death for the work of Christ. What selfless devotion. What sacrificial service. What an unsung hero of the Bible and an example for all of us. I sure hope that I can meet Epaphroditus one day. And what a great example that he leaves for us to follow. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The second person on the list is Timothy. You'll recall that Paul meets Timothy on his second journey. He was a disciple that was well regarded in Lystra, Iconium, probably Derbe as well. And he became an evangelist and a traveling companion of Paul's. And to Paul, Timothy was like a son in the gospel. And Paul had great affection for him and loved him very much. And so with Timothy, let's recount the circumstances that we find here. Timothy is there with Paul, probably in Rome, waiting for the verdict where Paul is going to find out what is his fate. Paul's anxious to know how the Philippians are doing, and he plans to send Timothy to them soon, likely as soon as he finds out his verdict, and then Paul himself wants to go and be with him as well. So let's read Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24 together for a little bit more about Timothy. It says in Philippians 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Paul wanted to know how the Philippians were doing. And he was anticipating, I think, a positive outcome in his trial, and therefore that he would not only be able to send Timothy and that they would be encouraged by the news, but that he himself would also go. But why Timothy? Why send Timothy? Wasn't there important work for Timothy to be doing there with Paul, serving with him as a child with a father in the gospel? Weren't there others that could go, perhaps, instead of Timothy? Well, let's think about that for a second. Why send Timothy? Well, first of all, Paul says that he had no one like-minded. And in one respect, that was because Timothy would sincerely care for them and for their state, for their condition. And then others sought their own. You might wonder who these others are, and I think we get a glimpse of that earlier in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, if you want to just turn over there quickly, chapter 1, Paul's talking about others that are there in the same location he's in, some of them even preachers who are preaching Christ. It says in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Timothy wasn't like that. That wasn't a description that would be fitting for Timothy. Timothy would sincerely care for their state. He would not seek his own interests above theirs. And furthermore, they knew his proven character. They knew what he was like, and that was another reason that he would be sending Timothy. What an example for us. Oh, if we could just be Timothy's. Timothy's that could go to a place like this and encourage the brethren in a very selfless way. Okay, the third person on the list is, by the way, notice Timothy was more concerned for Paul, for the Philippians, and for Christ than he was for himself. And the third person on the list is Paul. And I hope I can meet him too. If anyone, I guess, had a reason to murmur, to complain, maybe to not be joyful, I reckon it was Paul, don't you think? All the things that he had undergone, all the things that had happened to him, but he tells them, do all things without murmuring or complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Notice, we've already seen a little bit about Paul's deep concern for both Epaphroditus and for the Philippians. Think for a second what he was willing to do. Epaphroditus, who had come there to serve him, was helping him, was comforting him, he decides to send back. He was in pretty bad conditions, pretty bad situations, bad situation. And I'm sure could have used all the help that he was being given by Epaphroditus. But because Paul was a selfless individual, he decides to send Epaphroditus back because he was longing for the people, the brethren, his brethren back in Philippi. But not only that, but think about the great care and concern that he gave, that he had for the Philippians, sending his traveling companion, Timothy, to him. And now let's read together in verse 12 to see a little bit more of what he says to him. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, and notice how he, the terms of endearment that he uses with the Philippians, he really loved these people. And so he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. What was the Philippian sacrifice? They were certainly sacrificing, and one way they were sacrificing was by, again, in their deep poverty, sending gifts to Paul that he needed to care for his state. Paul, though, describes what he's doing as a drink offering on their sacrifice. And if you go back and you look in the old, in the Law of Moses, drink offerings were something that were done in connection to sacrifices that sort of accentuated their acceptability or enhanced their acceptability. And isn't it quite interesting that Paul describes his part of this is maybe somewhat small compared to what they're doing. And he says that he's willing to be poured out as a drink offering on their sacrifice and service of faith. Humanly speaking, the Philippians had cause for sorrow. Their beloved brother who brought them the gospel and had sacrificed for them was in prison, awaiting a verdict. There was a reason for them to have anxiety, to be concerned, perhaps even to be somewhat depressed over these circumstances that a faithful man of God might be undergoing. But what did he want them to do? He wanted them to rejoice, to be joyful. And look what Paul says about his circumstance in verse 12 and 14 of chapter 1. Notice what he says about his own circumstance. In verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what he was concerned about. So that if so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And that's what his concern was, that the gospel could be spread, the gospel could be preached. I'll tell you who Paul cared the least about. He cared the least about himself. He cared about all those others much, much more than he cared for himself. But you know, even, and so he wanted to rejoice in the day of Christ over their obedience and rejoice in being part of their sacrifice. But even Paul's example pales in comparison to the ultimate example of self-sacrifice that we find with the fourth person on the list, Jesus. Why don't we turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and start in verse 5 to read a little bit here about his example. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name, given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's think for just a second about the circumstances that are described here regarding Jesus. And I think to describe his circumstances, we have to start at the beginning with him in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was Jesus, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made was made. He is creator. While in heaven, his essence was deity. He possessed and exhibited all of the wisdom and power and glory and honor associated with deity. And this is really key to understanding Jesus' attitude and disposition toward others. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto, but he gave it up willingly. He gave up that position willingly. And that glory, that honor that he had, he exchanged to take on the form of a servant, a bondservant, and appear in the likeness of man. He emptied himself and came in the likeness of a man. And it wasn't just coming in the likeness of man, but he came in the likeness of a man who has no form or comeliness. A man who was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man who gave his life for others. What a great example for us. I've saved the last spot on the list for you. And to some extent, I think Paul wanted to save that last spot for the Philippians that he was writing to. Because notice how he encourages them as he starts out this chapter. And I hope you've realized by now that we've basically just taken a look at Philippians chapter 2 in reverse order. But he starts out saying, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is. If any comfort of love, and there is. Any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have the mind of Jesus. And for that matter, the mind of Paul, the mind of Timothy, and the mind of Epaphroditus. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. Esteem others better than self. And look out for the interests of others. Here's the three-word version of the summary. I think all of chapter 2 of Philippians is trying to emphasize in a number of different ways that we ought to be about the business of putting others first. And we have four marvelous examples of that in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. And he wants the brethren in Philippi, and he wants the brethren here to also be marvelous examples of that as well. And so won't you strive to be the last person on that list? Wonderful things can happen, ultimately, if not immediately, when we go about the business of putting others first. And we often offer an invitation, we'll do it tonight too, for people to become children of God, to become a Christian. But I want the real invitation to be one, and I offer it to myself as well as to you, the invitation tomorrow to put others first. That's what the invitation that I want to offer is. So that we can go about the business, our business, similarly to how Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, and Jesus did, of putting others first rather than ourselves. If we're more interested in others' well-being than our own, then blessings will flow and follow that will surprise us all. But the greatest blessing, of course, Jesus offered by his self-sacrifice, by putting all of us before him, and that was the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a Christian, there's no greater blessing. And we would encourage you this night to repent of your sins and with faith toward God, repent of them, turn from your sins, decide you're not going to do that anymore. Do the sinful things that you've been doing. Become a child of God by being buried in the waters of baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. And part of that walking in that newness of life will involve forgetting about self and putting others first. Won't you come as we stand and sing?